All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4 tonight. Revelation 4. We are doing a series of Bible studies on Wednesday night out of the book of the Revelation. And we are dealing with major themes in the book, not a verse by verse or thought by thought, but major themes. And my intent was to do chapter 4 and chapter 5 with the saints in heaven. That fell apart real quick. So I'm going to do one thought, one verse, one thought, that's it. But I hope it'll be a blessing to you. The church age is over in chapter 3. There is no eighth church. And when you get to chapter 4, verse 1, there is the sound of the trumpet, which is John seeing the rapture take place. The voice said, come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. And then in verse 2, John said, immediately I was in the Spirit. And that correlates, we learned last week, with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he was talking about the church being raptured to heaven, where he said that we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And John says here that when he heard that trumpet, that immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. All right? Now, let's pick it up right there at verse 3, and I want us to read, just a couple of verses here tonight. If you will look at verse 3, it says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a what?
Rainbow.
A rainbow. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. All right, let's... let's stop right there, and we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless. And then I want to spend our time tonight talking about the rainbow as it is found in Scripture. All right, so let's pray, and then the lesson of the rainbow. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the Bible. And it has certainly all the answers. Our world is filled with questions, but we're thankful that the answers to those questions is found in the Bible. And I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at the rainbow that John saw around the throne. There are so many beautiful things that connect with the rainbow. And we have all seen, after a storm, we have seen the rainbow in the sky. And all of us, from the time we were children, learned that you put that rainbow in the sky after the storm as a sign that you would never again destroy the earth with water. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless us tonight as we think on these things and think about the promise that was made and what it signifies and how we can apply it to today. So bless us richly. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak tonight and give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, well, as I started to prepare this lesson tonight, I want you all to know that I fully intend and have intended on this study being a highlights kind of study in the book of the Revelation. When I started this, I wanted to hit some of the key things and not get too bogged down in everything. I guess I just have a bogged down kind of nature in me. And I see something and I study it out and I think, okay, Lord, we're not moving very quickly at all. And we're going to just look tonight at the rainbow. But I think it'll be a blessing to you. There are so many fascinating things about the Bible that it's difficult to skip over some of the amazing truths that you run across it when you read the Bible. So I hope you'll be patient and hopefully it'll speed up a little bit. But in verse 1 of this chapter, we see John being raptured to heaven. I believe that chapter 4, verse 1, when you look at it in its connection to chapters 2 and 3 with the church age, and when you look at chapter 4 in connection to chapter 1, verse 19, where John was given the outline of the book, I think it's obvious that chapter 4 is a picture, 4:1 is a clear presentation of the rapture of the church. He heard a trumpet sound and was immediately in the Spirit, and he found himself no longer on Patmos, but instead he found himself in heaven. And that little word immediately corresponds with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, when he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that we will be changed from mortal beings into immortal beings. These bodies that we have right now are equipped for earth, but they're not equipped for heaven. And so when that trumpet sounds, our bodies are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, once John was in heaven, he saw some things that he had never seen before, as naturally he would. You remember Paul said that he went up into the third heaven one time. And he said that the things that I saw up there, I'm not at liberty to discuss them with you. He didn't get permission from the Holy Spirit to talk about it, or I'm sure he would have. But Paul was also blown away by what he saw when he was taken to heaven. And when John was taken up there, one of the things that he saw that grabbed his attention and that he wrote about was a rainbow round about the throne. And so I want us to think about this rainbow tonight. All right, look at the verse again, verse 3. It says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne." A rainbow round about the throne. Now, just a couple of things tonight about the rainbow. First, let's remember the first mention of the rainbow in the Bible. From the front of the Bible all the way through the book of the Revelation, there are references to the rainbow. Where did it come from? Well, God put it there. And we need to believe what God says in His Word, and the Bible says that God put the rainbow in the sky. And it was a sign, it was a token. In the story of Noah that is found in the book of Genesis, in the story of Noah and the flood, is where the rainbow is first mentioned in the Scripture. Now, let me just stop right here and go over with you before we go back there and look at it in the Bible. But let me go over with you what I've taught you before, but we always get new folks, so Won't hurt the new folks to learn this. But there is a law called the law of first mention. And that law is real important. The law of first mention is a basic guiding principle in studying the Scriptures. The law of first mention. And that law, that rule, helps us to see that there are certain rules which, when consistently applied, they prove to be 100% accurate to learning God's truth. When you go to Bible college and major in Bible, you're wanting to be a preacher of some kind, there is an advanced upper level elective Bible course called Biblical Hermeneutics. That's what it's called, hermeneutics. And sometimes they call it Biblical Apologetics, where you're learning these principles of how to study the Bible. And what you learn in this series of proven methods for studying the Bible and interpreting the Scripture are several rules, one of which is called the law of first mention. And these laws, these rules, are unchanging. That's the amazing thing about them. They are unchanging laws. And the one that connects with us tonight is called the law of first mention. And that law basically says this. It says that the first time a word or a person or an incident or a truth or a phrase is mentioned in the Bible, it stays connected in the mind of God to that first mention every other time it's mentioned in the Scripture. All right, for example, in Genesis 3 is the first time that we're introduced to the devil. And what's the devil do in the Garden of Eden to Adam and to Eve? He lies to them, okay? First time he comes along, he's presented as a deceiver, as a liar, okay? Now, second time he's mentioned, it's in the book of Job. And there's the devil mentioned again. And what's he doing? He is lying to God about Job. And then the next time the devil shows up, it's at the temptation of Christ. And what's he doing? He's lying again. He is twisting the Scripture just like he did in the Garden of Eden. He's twisting the Scripture just like he did in heaven when he was badgering Job. And then he twists the Scripture with Christ. So every time the devil is mentioned, it's mentioned in the light of the first mention in Genesis chapter 3. All right, you understand? That's the principle of the law of first mention. And then Christ amplifies on it in John 8:44, and Christ said that the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He always has been, and he always will be. I mean, that's just what he does. That's what he is. He's a liar and he's a murderer. And so from the first mention all the way through the Scripture, it is the Bible stays consistent with explaining from the principles laid down in the first mention. So however something is mentioned in the first time in the Bible, it stays connected in the mind of God to that first mention every other time that it's mentioned. whatever or however it is understood in its first mention is how it will be explained and seen in subsequent mentions. And some of the greatest biblical minds through the centuries, throughout history, have found that this principle never fails. It never fails. Now, the accuracy of this principle, and there are several others, and they never fail either, and the accuracy of these principles should surprise no one. You see, with the Bible, there is one speaker. You got that? You don't have a bunch of people speaking. No, there's one speaker. You say, but Pastor, there's 66 books in the Bible. Yes, I know that. But the Bible says that God is the speaker. All right? All Scripture is given by inspiration. And it is profitable. Okay? Hold your place here where we are and just go back to the book of Hebrews for just a minute. Hebrews 1, let me give you a verse on this so that nobody gets confused with what I just said. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Now watch this carefully. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. All right, so question, who spoke? God did. All right? This is God's word. This is God's book. One author. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So the accuracy of these principles should surprise no one, because there is only one speaker throughout Scripture. Now, there's many mouths. All right, you got Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. There's many mouths, but only one providing, governing, controlling mind that is speaking, and that's God. No matter when, where, or how the message is given, God is the speaker. And since there is only one speaker, and that speaker knows the beginning from the beginning what he is going to say, he can shape the first utterances as to forecast everything else that is to follow. Did you follow that statement? In other words, folks, don't limit God when it comes to the Bible. Don't limit God anywhere, but especially when it comes to his word. So God is the speaker, and since there's only one speaker, and that speaker knows from the beginning what he's going to say, he can shape the first utterances so as to forecast everything else that is to follow. And that principle applies to the first mention of the rainbow in the Bible. All right, now let's go back and look at the first time the rainbow is found in Scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. All right, let's look, please, at verse 9. Genesis 9. Well, let's get verse 8. All right, go back to verse 8. We'll get the whole paragraph here. In verse 8, it says, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my," what's the next word?
Covenant.
"And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh, here's that covenant, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Now that's where he brings us into the scene. All right, we are still in this covenant that was made with Noah. Now look at verse 13. God said, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now right there is where is the first mention. That's the first mention of the bow, the rainbow, in the Bible. And notice that it is connected with a promise. Now, before we look at that, I want you to go back to chapter 8 for just a minute. Chapter 8. All right, in verse 16, God said to Noah, go forth of the ark. In other words, you can get out now. Okay? Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it says, after they got off the ark, it's in verse 18, and Noah went forth, and his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him, and all the animals. Now look at verse 20. When they got off the ark, and Noah builded an what? Altar. He builded an altar. By the way, in verse 20, that's the first mention of the word altar. All right, so you do your own Bible study. Okay, you can do a Bible study on that. If you get asked to speak at one of the nursing homes, right there's a good place to start. Verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You say, Pastor, why'd you read those verses? Well, let's put the whole thing together, okay? God had sent the flood which destroyed everyone on the planet except for Noah and his family. And once Noah got off the ark, we are told here in this eighth chapter that he built an altar that he slew a sacrifice and that he presented the blood for an atonement. And we read in verses 21 and 22 that God saw the sacrifice and he smelled the savor of the burnt offering. The burnt offering is a type of Calvary, and he made a promise in 21 and 22. Now notice that God's covenant, God's promise, was based on a sacrifice of blood. Now notice that. God's promise, God's covenant, was based on a sacrifice of blood. Upon seeing the blood and smelling the savor of the burnt offering brought forth by faith on Noah's part, God bound himself with a covenant that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. He promised that from that time forward, there would always be a seed time and a harvest. In other words, there would always be food for all of his creatures. There would always be. And that is a promise that God has always kept. From that day until today, and it's still so today, there has been an abundance of food for all God's creatures at all times. Yes, there have been famines in some areas of the world, but they have always been local. Famines have always been local. And while one nation went without, another had abundance. If only folks could get along, you know, we could help one another in times when things are lean. But men can't seem to do that. And then when helpful people like United States of America loads up airplanes full of food and takes it over, then to folks that need it, then you have a bunch of bureaucrats that end up stealing it and killing people over it. Sinners are going to be sinners. All right? But the promise came, the promise that was made here in verse 22, or 21 and 22, this promise was given when Noah got off the ark and when he offered a sacrifice and when God accepted that sacrifice. So then you turn to the ninth chapter. And when you get to the ninth chapter, then this is where we learn about the token that God gave concerning that covenant. And what was the token of the covenant? What was the sign of the covenant? Well, it was the rainbow. Okay? So as a sign of the promise that God made to Noah, God put the rainbow in the cloud. And it is there as a reminder to mankind, a reminder of his faithfulness, so that whenever man might see it, he could remember what God had said. Here, and in verses 12 through 16 of Genesis 9, this is what God said. Now, why give the rainbow then? Was there not a rainbow for 2,000 years from Adam to Noah? Well, no, there wasn't. No, there wasn't. You say, well, why? How do you know that? Because it did not rain prior to Noah. All right? Before Noah's day, for 2,000 years from creation, from Adam to Noah, God watered the earth with this vapor canopy that he calls the dew and with the fountains of the deep. You say, well, what are the fountains of the deep? Well, the fountains of the deep are, if you live out in the country, you hire somebody with a big truck and a drill and they drill down into the ground until they hit water. And there are fountains underneath the earth's surface. And they drill down and hit water and then put a pipe and a pump down there, and they pump the water up into your house. All right, so those are what the fountains of the deep are. And that's how God watered the earth. And before Noah, it had never rained. Now, folks, this was probably what caused the men of Noah's day to think he was nuts when he came along and started telling everybody, hey, it's going to rain. And they all looked at him and said, what? And he said, it's going to rain. And they said, well, what's rain? Well, that's where water comes out of the sky, and God's going to judge us. And they all looked up, and it was clear as a bell. And it had never rained before. Nobody, think of this, folks, nobody in their lifetime had ever seen rain. And here comes Noah and says, it's going to rain? Well, they all thought he was crazy. It had never done that before, so why should it all of a sudden happen now? And so there is no record of rainfall before it rained here in the flood. If you look back at chapter 2 for just a minute, and God tells us how he watered the earth. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. He's talking about the plants of the field and the herbs that grew in verse 5. And then in verse 6, you see, those things have to have water, don't they? Right? Sure they do. And so in verse 6, Moses said, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. There went up a mist. That's how God watered everything, through a mist. But now, when you get to Noah, the Bible says that the rains came and destroyed them all. Now, think of this, folks. Let's just think about the chapter layout. Just think about the layout of how all this is explained to us. Watch carefully. After the storm was over, and after the ark landed, and after Noah and his family got off, the first action on his part was to offer a sacrifice. And God was pleased with the sacrifice and gave the promise. So just what is a rainbow? A rainbow is produced by the refraction of light through droplets of water. The curved surfaces of the raindrops refract the light rays from the sun, breaking them into the seven visible colors of the rainbow called the solar spectrum. Now, two things are necessary for a rainbow to appear in the clouds. First, you have to have rain. There has to be moisture in the air, in the clouds. And that's what clouds are. They're moisture, okay? So first you have to have water, you have to have moisture, you have to have rain in the atmosphere, and then second, you have to have the sun. Those two things are necessary. Now, keeping it all in perspective, listen now, notice this. The rainbow always appears after the storm is over. And it was after the flood, after the 40 days of rain and storm, that the rainbow appeared and Noah saw it. The rainbow is the symbol. Listen carefully now. I don't want you to miss this. The rainbow is the symbol of receding judgment. The judgment's passed. Now, I had never thought of that. But this is new. This is new for you. I've never taught you this. The rainbow is the symbol of receding judgment. It indicates to us that the storm is over. You with me? It's indicating that the storm is over. And folks, that is precisely going now to Revelation 4. You don't have to turn there, just think there. That is precisely what the coming of the Lord Jesus means to the believer. The storm is over. The storm of life is over. Yeah, that guy that came up with golden years, I don't think he's going to be in heaven, to be honest with you. But if he is, before I get my glorified body, I'm going to kick him in the shins. In Christian love, of course, but I'm going to kick him in the shins. Golden years, my foot. But folks, the storm is almost over. The Lord's coming again. I mean, we have fought a good fight and we have kept the faith and we finished the course and the storm is over. It's going to be over one of these days. So John gets to heaven and he sees the rainbow around the throne. And I bet he went, whew, wow, boy, that was a storm. Hey, don't y'all remember? They took him and threw him into a cauldron of boiling oil. And then when that didn't do the job, they took him, put him on a ship and sailed him out to the middle of the Mediterranean and threw him off. And he was stuck on the prison of Patmos to die. And I'll guarantee you when he got to heaven, turned around, saw his friend, saw the one upon whose breast he lay his ear so he could hear his heartbeat. Can't you imagine how relieved he was when he saw the rainbow going around the throne? It's over. The battle's over. You've won, John. You've won. Let me show you something neat. We got time? Yeah, we got time. We'll take time. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. It's an amazing book, isn't it? All right, look at this. This is neat, too. All right, look. Let's read a couple verses here. Let's start at verse. Let's start at verse 25. All right, he said, "Behold, I have told you before." All right, that's why I just keep running the same themes. We learn by repetition, don't we? Jesus said to the disciples, "Guys, don't you remember I've told you all this before?" All right, look at verse 26. "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go not forth. 'Behold, he is in the secret chambers,' believe it not." Now watch. Watch this. Verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we all know that verse, but have you ever thought, well, what in the world did he mean by that? Anybody ever just sat and thought about that for just a minute? Now, think with me. We live here on the eastern half of America. And the Pacific Ocean, out on the western half, out on the western end of our nation, and the Gulf of Mexico to our south, they're primarily our weather makers, are they not? And you got those Rocky Mountains out there, and they have a lot to do with our weather. When we get a storm, where's it come from? The west. Yeah. Our storms come from the west. Now, every now and then, you'll get a nor'easter that'll come from the south, come up the coast. But our weather, our storms, normally, they come at us from our thunderstorms. They come at us from the west. Now, that being true, the lightning of an approaching storm comes from that direction, does it not? I'm not trying to trick you. You with me? I'm really not trying to trick you. I'm trying to get you to think. But notice in verse 27 what the Lord Jesus said. He said, as the lightning cometh out of the east. All right, everybody look up here. All right, let's suppose that we're here, that's west, and this is east. All right, now I've already asked you, and you already answered, where do our storms come from? The west, all right? So here comes the storm, and it's over top of us, and we see the lightning, and we hear the thunder, but we're inside, sheltered from the storm. All right, storm blows by, and then we step outside and we look at the storm. Where is the storm? It's in the east. All right, now look at your Bible. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, the storm is now past. You can be standing over here, and it's as clear as a bell now that the storm has passed. And you're standing there looking at those clouds. I do this all the time. I love thunderstorms. And my front porch sets facing north. And I go out on my front porch as soon as it stops storming. A lot of times I will open the garage door and sit in the garage and watch the storms go over. That's how much I like them. Karen says I'm nuts. No amens right there. But I have sat on that front porch and I've watched that storm go from west to east. And when you're standing there looking at that thing, it's flashing lightning and you can see it as clear as a bell. You don't have the storm over top of you. And so the Lord Jesus said in verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so also shall the Son of Man be. Now, when you're here and you're watching it in the east, what's it mean? The storm is past. The storm is past. Isn't that something, folks? I mean, the storm is now, it's in the east and it's blown over from the west to the east. And when the storm is past, what do you see? The rainbow. That's when you see it, when the storm is past. Does it make sense? In other places, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, the prophets tell us that when the Lord comes at his return, at his second coming, and comes to fight the battle of Armageddon, the prophets said that he will come from the south and from Yemen, from up through Saudi Arabia, and that he will do battle with the beast and his armies. And as it has always been since Genesis 9, so it is in all the other instances that are described in the Bible. That bow is after the storm. The rainbow came after the flood. It appeared in the clouds after the storm was over. And so too in Revelation 4, we read that John is caught up, raptured into heaven, and he sees one on the throne, the covenant-keeping Savior, surrounded by a rainbow to assure us that the dark night of man's awful failure is now over and a new day is upon us. Every time we see a rainbow after a storm, we are reminded that no matter how dark the days may become, God has not and will not ever forget his promise. And he said, I will come again. And you can be sure, my friend, if he said he was going to come again, he's going to come again. Amen. You know, the way I see it, folks, the second coming of Christ is the world's only hope. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the whole world is groaning under the curse of sin. Well, boy, our world's groaning today, isn't it? Groaning for the Lord to come back and fix things. Creation groans. The creature groans. Mankind groans. The atheists, they want us to believe that man is evolving into a higher plane and that things are getting better. And the liberal theologians, they want us to believe that we are approaching the golden age where we will, under government, live in unity and harmony as one big happy family. But brethren, we are not evolving into a better world. We're not evolving into a better society. Our world is devoluting, not evoluting. We're not getting better, we're getting worse. And I'm telling you that the Lord coming back is the only thing that's going to fix the world's woes. Obama's not going to do it. And neither is Putin, and neither is Rouhani, or neither is Hollande, or any of the rest of them. And I believe we have reached the final period of this dark age, and the next event to happen on God's program is the return of Christ in the clouds to rapture the church out so the storm can come. And when John got up to heaven, he saw what we're going to see, a rainbow, letting us know that a new life has just begun. You see, we will see the symbol of his everlasting, never failing covenant, the rainbow in the cloud. It will mean reunion with loved ones who have gone on before. Imagine seeing your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, all those, your grandparents, all those that have passed on from here and are in heaven right now. It will mean after a few years of tribulation, 7 to be exact, the creatures of the earth will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It will mean the dawning of Israel's new day, when after the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel will be delivered by her promised Messiah and Redeemer and will be established in the land promised to Abraham, and Israel's wandering days will be over. And we have seen that no one here has the answers. No one has the answer. We've seen that through history. Governments cannot fix us. The United Nations cannot fix us. NATO cannot fix us. The G7 and the G8 and the G10. Nothing can fix the woes that have been brought upon mankind because of our sin. The only hope that we have is for Jesus to come back. Amen. And personally interfere in the affairs of men and fix the mess that sin has created. Now here, let me give you one more thought about the rainbow to consider. You know, we've already seen that the rainbow heralds the end of the storm. It is a sign to us that the storm is over. It is a sign that judgment is complete. But think of this. The rainbow points upward, and it's concave side points upward, its convex side points downward. Points, this one goes down, this one goes up. Goes like that. Points towards heaven, in other words. You've got an upward point, and then where it touches the earth. Now think of this. There is no string. How many of you have a bow? How many of you have a hunting bow? You have a string on it, right? What good would it be if there were no string on it? Right? But it's a bow. All right? And God calls the rainbow a bow. The bow points upward, and its convex side points heavenward. But there is no string on God's bow, and there is no arrow. The arrow of judgment is past for the believer. There's no arrow in God's bow. You with me? There is no arrow. The arrow of judgment is past for the believer. And instead, the bow provides the arch from earth to heaven. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now we saw that God placed the bow in the clouds after the storm. He made Noah the promise after he offered a sacrifice for sin. And folks, that still holds true today. If you would be one of those who meet the Lord Jesus in the air when he comes, you too must come by way of a sacrifice. His son's sacrifice through Christ. You must come by the way of the cross of Calvary. This is the only hope any man has. We are in the storm of our life right now on this planet. We're all living with the storm clouds of terror blowing in with a mighty tempest. And as bad as it is right now, once the Lord Jesus comes to take his bride home, the storm is going to kick up 10,000 times. I tell you, you better be under the blood. You don't want to be here when that judgment takes place. Your hope and mine is to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Can you not hear the whole creation groaning for His coming? Well, it is. I have a website that I look at for news that comes out of Europe. And every day, there'll be two, maybe three stories that are only there to further strengthen the evolutionists and the folks that hate God and hate the Bible. That's the only reason it's there. And they'll talk about stories about, for example, the headline will be, have we found where we came from? Have we found how our earth was made? And you click on the story, and the whole thing is a supposition by somebody who doesn't believe anything biblical. And, you know, man's looking for answers. And so the whole story will be, and there'll be, in each day's news cycle, there'll be two or three stories about this very thing. About evolution, about visitors. Oh, they love aliens. They love aliens, and there's always an alien story. We're not alone. Could it be we're not alone? Well, you got to click on that. I mean, come on. And then it's out there. Oh, it's out there. And, you know, just trying to discredit it. No, folks, listen. We got the answers right here. We've got the answers. It's right here in the Bible. And, you know, the Bible is a whole lot more believable than anything these people come up with. And you don't have any trouble believing the Bible if you have faith in God. Well, I've got faith in God. So when I read that God created the heaven and earth, that's good enough for me. I don't need some scientist somewhere who got research data from some robot that beamed it back from a satellite that was flying around the earth. No, I don't need all that. I'm just going to stick with what the Bible says. Thank God for the book. And so here's this rainbow. Man, I don't know, may not have interested you, but it interested me. I hope you got something out of it.